give you this evening. And Lord, we know your heart is to call men and women to come and to drink from the water, be satisfied, Lord, that your word will do all that you have purposed it to do. Lord, that you even had the inhabitants of Canaan on your heart as you had the Ninevites on your heart, Lord. Those who, Lord, were walking in wickedness and idolatry, Lord. You wanted them to acknowledge you. And Lord, we see it in your gracious hand, Lord, that you extended to Rahab and her family. And even in the midst of the world we find ourselves in today, where wickedness seems to reign, Lord, we know that your desire is that men and women would open their hearts to you, Lord. So just bless this time as we look in your word and this familiar passage, Lord, in the great battle of Jericho. And so we pray that you would fill this place, fill our hearts, Lord, and open our minds, Lord, and then just draw us to you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And so we saw last week as we went through chapter 5, as the children of Israel were called into the land, the promised land, that they were to take some time. They were to go through and recognize the rite of circumcision. They were to circumcise all of the males who were not circumcised during their walk in the wilderness. They were also to participate and to reinstitute the Passover. And that as that had taken place, as Joshua is preparing to take the land in obedience to what God had called him to do, we know that it said in verse 13 of chapter 5, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes. Behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or our adversaries?" And so we talked about how this is a Christophany, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. It is not the only place that we see this. We know that he reveals who he is, and an other appearance as he tells Joshua, "Take off your sandals, you're on holy ground," just as he did with Moses when he was at the burning bush. We understand that that was the Christ, that was Jesus, the Son of God, who was there, the Lord, Jehovah, speaking to Moses in the burning bush. We know that of the appearance of the angel of the Lord, the one that spoke to Abraham as they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and that Abraham had the conversation of, if there were 50 righteous, would you destroy the city? And no, I wouldn't destroy it for 50 righteous. And you know, they worked their way down. And certainly Abraham thinking of Lot. You know, I talk a lot about my Jacob moment. But we know that picture of when Jacob had come to the river and he knew that his brother was wading across the river, the stream, and he's thinking, you know, talking about to his servants, sending some of them ahead with gifts. He knows that his brother probably is not real happy with them, and that there's a good chance that he was approaching coming to kill him for having stolen his the birthright. That it said that he was visited by the angel of the Lord, and that he wrestled with them. Remember the wrestling of Jacob, and many of us can relate to that. Had that moment where we wrestled with the Lord, and Jacob, the conniver, the heel catcher, always trying to work things out in his own power and his own wisdom, had that evening with the Lord, and still had not completely submitted to God. And so it says that the Lord said, "You know what? Daylight's coming, and I'm going to go. You're still not ready, Jacob." And that picture that Jacob grabbed on with both hands, and "I'm not letting you go until I get the blessing." And we know that the blessing is that submission and walking with the Lord and giving our lives to the Lord. So that those Jacob moments, so important in our lives. But here we see the picture of the pre and many others. We know that there are other Christophanies in the Old Testament, foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus Christ to take on flesh. But it says that the sword was drawn. It means that the iniquity of Canaan, the Canaanites, was now full, and that judgment was going to be enacted. Remember back in Genesis chapter 15, we're told that now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said, Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. They will afflict them 400 years. And so talking about the time that they would be in Egypt. Also, the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. And we know that the judgment of the plagues upon on Egypt, and that as they finally had experienced the death of their firstborn, not only did the Pharaoh tell them to go, but all the people gave them clothing and food and rations and wealth. And so they leapt with a lot of wealth from Egypt. Possessions now is for you. You shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so here is the covenant with Abraham, but also explaining what was going on in Canaan during this time as God's mercy was upon that land for 400 years. That's why God was had the children of Israel in Egypt. And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, there appeared a smoking oven, a burning torch, passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kedem, all these ites, and the Jebusites. So talking about the land of Canaan. So it was way back in Genesis that this land was promised to Abraham and to his descendants, that God had promised would be as the sand of the sea, the stars of heaven. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And the children of Israel need to learn that first and foremost as they're going to enter into the promised land. Imagine being Joshua, the general of Isaiah's army, as he's surveying the situation. We talked about this. And he's out there on the plain and he's looking at Jericho, viewing the impregnable city. No doubt many heads, and if were you or me, I mean, what would our reaction be? We would start in our head going, there's no way this can happen. You get that feeling and that sense that Joshua's head went down. What am I going to do? Maybe shaking his head. What has God called me to do? He told me to go in, be strong and of good courage. I'm trying to be strong and of good courage, but the first thing I face is something that is absolutely impossible. We can't even take the first city. What are we going to do with the rest of this land? But it says, as his eyes came up, the commander of the army of the Lord was standing there with his sword drawn. Judgment was coming. And so, Matthew 26:53, Jesus said, or do you think I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? And we understand that the Lord of hosts, the commander of the Lord's army, the Lord of hosts, is much more than just him, which is more than enough. We know that, but we get this picture that the host of heaven, all that God has, was certainly afforded to the children of Israel. The same promises that are for you and me, all of the riches of heaven, exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend, for all those that are in Christ Jesus. And so we see that picture here as the Lord of hosts, the commander of the Lord's army, who will come and say, hey, look, if I need to get off this cross, if I wasn't going willingly, all I have to do is pray to my Father, and more than 72,000, because that's what a legion is 6,000, 12 legions. I get more than 72,000 angels. Imagine that. Back in 2 Kings chapter 6, we get that picture of the king of Syria was wanting to make war against Israel, and he consulted his servants and he said, "Where are the, you know, we're let's set up our camp here. Let's get everything in order to go take Israel." And it said that the king of Israel knew everything that was going on. He was told, "Beware, you don't go to this place. The Syrians are down there." And the king of Israel sent some people and he scoped it out, and it was true. And so the king of Syria found out that the Israel knew everything that they were doing. And so he brings all of his generals and leaders together and said, "Hey, let's discuss amongst ourselves who it is that's passing on all this information to the Israelis. We have a spy, you know, we have a double agent here." And it says, "Will you not show us which of us is for the king of Israel?" And it says, one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Look, everything you're saying, God, the God of Israel, is allowing Elisha to know, and that's what's going on. There's a prophet of Israel that knows everything you say, even in privately to your wife or in your private room. And so he sent horses and chariots and a great army there and surrounded the city. The city was in Dothan that he found out where Elisha was. So he sends all of his troops. He surrounds them with horses and chariots. And remember, the Elisha's servant goes, "We're surrounded. What are we going to do?" And he answered, "Don't fear. Those that are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray you would open up his eyes." And when the servant's eyes were opened up, he beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. And so we see that this Lord of hosts, it's a pretty amazing picture of God and of the Lord that we serve. And so Joshua is going to learn who was in charge of the armies. Remember, he said, "Be strong and of good courage, Joshua, for I'm going to go fight for you. I've given these things into your hands." This is a reminder of those things, of the reason why he could be strong and of good courage, because Joshua wasn't in charge. The Lord was in charge. You know, I was thinking, if the Lord was in charge of all of my battles, they're going to learn that, you know, sometimes we think we got this one, Lord, and those are the AIs in our lives. We'll talk about that last week. But, you know, is the Lord in charge of all of your battles? Is he your co-pilot? I always talk about that dumb bumper sticker, and if you had one, you know, forgive me for being so blunt about it. Is he your co-pilot, or is he Lord of your life? You see, what it was going to be impossible, as far as Joshua understood, was not impossible for God. It was possible for God. And notice whose land it was. It was God's land. They were just supposed to take it, what God had already given them. He said, "I've already given this over to you, Joshua. Just trust me. It's holy ground." And the children of Israel, remember, they just consecrated themselves to the Lord. They circumcised the males, and they celebrated Passover. They were set apart after they had crossed over the Jordan. If you're the Lord's and have been baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are called. Your life is set apart for the Lord. Not a set apart to the world and the flesh anymore, but your life is consecrated to Him. It's that moving out of Romans 7 into Romans 8. We had talked about that, but it's a good reminder. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and what that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at war with God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so, you know, that consecration, we would say sanctification, that work that God is doing in the lives of the believer. It says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not, or if you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so there's that picture in the Old Testament of consecration. It's what the children of Israel did as they were circumcised and then celebrated the Passover. And I said Old Testament consecration, New Testament sanctification. But the both of them understand or have the meaning of being set apart for holiness. It's the life of holiness that we're called to. Every Christian, and we're going to, you know, there's a lot of lessons in this, but every Christian, listen, has a Jericho or Jerichos in their life. Maybe it's a weakness or a character flaw. Maybe it's a bondage to something that seems insurmountable. You know, often we hold these Jerichos and we build the walls up ourselves. We don't want to let go of them. We don't want God taking them out of our lives. Maybe it's anger, gossip, drugs or alcohol, sexual immorality and pornography, certainly pride. God's got to deal with pride in all of our lives. Whatever enemy stronghold that stands in the way of living a Spirit-led life, a life of the fullness of God, is a Jericho for you or for me. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. From archaeological digs, we know that it was two walls, very large walls, one within another. That's how they would build the, it was part of, they would dwell within that area between the two walls. And so there were dwellings within the wall. It was securely shut. Nobody was going in and nobody was going out. We know that they were quaking in their boots. Their hearts were failing them because they recognized the children of Israel had been led out through the Red Sea, had been protected in the wilderness, defeated the Sihon and Og, the kings across the Jordan, and now God had held back the Jordan so the children of Israel could come in. And so they shut up the city. And it says, verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. See? Now, I would have been scratching my head. Anybody else? All I see is a secure fortress, and no doubt that's what Josh was thinking. Hey, look, I've stood here a long time and studied, you know, what's before us. Yeah, I see it. Isn't that how we often see things? The battle, the problem, the confrontation, whatever our Jericho is, but we often fail to see who's with us and who stands with us. Joshua, I've given it to you. And you need to get your eyes off of Jericho and your eyes back on me. And that's a big lesson in this, because Jesus is going to be, or the Lord is going to be in the middle of all of this, even as he sets up the strategy for taking the city. You cannot conquer Jericho because you're thinking of all the things you would try to do. Have you ever walked around your Jericho? Many, many times, trying to figure out how you're going to conquer it. The Lord allows that, I believe, to a certain extent. The conventional way. We understand conventional warfare. Obviously, we have the promises that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not conventional, but it takes a long time to learn those things, doesn't it? Because we're pretty good at using our wit and our will and our wiles. Oh, any more W words you can help me out with? Right? We think that we've got it figured out. We've got it whipped, you know? And so it takes a while to approach these things and the battles that are ahead and the battles that we find ourselves in, to approach them in the unconventional way and the unconventional things that God has given us. Because for us, life lived in the Spirit is unconventional, isn't it? To a great extent, it's something that we're learning to do. But what we understand is God does not use conventional tactics. In fact, He's very unconventional. Verse 3, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. That's, okay, you know, all of us would be going, march around the city, men of war. We know what's coming next, right? And then we're gonna pummel the place, right? You shall go all around the city once. And this year you shall do 6 days. That's about when I start going, just walk around the city for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Okay. You know, I wonder how many, you know, Patton studied all the ancient warfares, and he was well known for that. A lot of the great generals throughout history. I wonder if any of them used that one. We're going to drive the tanks around Berlin 6 days, and then the last day we're going to drive around 7 days, and then we're just going to light them all off. All right, you know, what do you do with this? Remember the song you learned in Sunday school? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. You know, and I'm like bummed out because I was lied to. I appreciate the enthusiasm of those who made these little songs up. They're really cute, aren't they? I know Barb loves it. We're not going to pull it away from her. She can sing that to the kids and teach the kids. Joshua didn't do anything. You realize that? Joshua was just told to show up and march. I wonder what Joshua's initial reaction was. You think he kept his cool? Okay. I hope he can't read my thoughts right now. This is stupid, you know? Great plan, Lord. Real show of strength. If the Lord gave me this plan, I would really struggle with it. You know, to me, it almost looks like a liberal gathering today, marching around and yelling at people. And I'm not really good at looking like an idiot. A fool marching around a city silently, I would have a real problem with that. And I realize that the Lord is... He's dealing with Joshua's pride. You're not in command, Joshua. Bill, you're not in charge. And to prove it, here's the battle plan. First lesson in following the Lord is often humility. Look, it really is how we're to come to the cross, isn't it? It's the first act that any of us make when we recognize that we're lost, hopelessly lost, that we're lost in our sin, and that Jesus came to offer Himself so that we would have a hope of salvation, that there's forgiveness for those sins, and that God had reached down to reconcile us back to Himself. It's a humbling thing. That's why a lot of people won't come to the cross. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I've given these things over to you, Joshua. Peter says this in his first letter, chapter 5, starting at verse 2, shepherd the flock. And this is, you know, it's a hard thing for leadership, but it's, you know, that whole idea of a servant and being an under rower. And the world, you know, God doesn't think the world does. That's, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Your ways aren't above my ways. We put leadership on a pedestal. You know, Aretha Franklin, great singer, you know, but the queen, oh, she's the queen of this. Oh, we're going to have, you know, 7 days in state, and don't, you know, that's fine, go do that. But we prop the, you know, people up. And that's not how God operates. The shepherd of the flock which is among you, or shepherd of the flock of God which is among you, servant as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who entrust you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. So there's less, it's dealing with pride and humility for leadership, but then for anybody, hey, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And you know, just you see that picture even here as he brings the children of Israel into the promised land. They're facing something impossible. Look, he's just saying, Joshua, you need to humble yourself. I've already got this taken care of. I know it doesn't make sense. Just go do it. I care about you. You can trust me. You know, and it's a lifelong thing for us to learn, isn't it? Trust. Joshua would have to submit to God's plan regardless of how unconventional it is. Not only that, he would have to share the plan with the people. Imagine I got to go tell them that what? You know? And it's not an easy thing. That would be a hard one to take to the people. We're just going to go march around the city. We're not going to do anything. No war, no battle. Actually, that'll come afterwards. But verse 6, and Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest, said to them, take up the ark of the covenant, let the seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. You know, this is kind of what, okay, guys, settle up. See the quarterback, right, Joshua? Telling the guys, here's the play. This is the original Hail Mary. You know that, right? We're going to march around the city one time a day for each of the first 6 days. That had to have been a hard message to deliver. There's a Christian principle that governs, I believe, how God operates among his church and with his children. Listen, it was a principle that I needed to be brought back to. I think we should be brought back to it often. It's in 1 Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And if God said, I've given this to you, I've delivered it to you, you can be sure of this, he's not going to share the glory with Joshua. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You need to be reminded of that. Things are going well. I must be doing something right. You ever thought that before the wheels fell off? I think God is just humbly reminding me it's His church, He's doing it, you know. I thank God for what He's given us here and the family that He's given us here and what He's doing. But He's doing it. Verse 8 says, so it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, phew, he's still alive, that's good. I've had to deliver some tough things, you know. One thing I've learned, this is kind of the way I see it, anytime I make a decision or I have to bring a decision to the people, about 10% think it's the greatest idea on the earth, and there's 10% who think it's the dumbest thing on earth, and about 80% who don't care. They're just happy that they have a place to come and worship. That's usually the way it works out. I can imagine that the people and the children of Israel were possibly giving them a hard time. Seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced, blew the trumpets. The ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And so the scene, armed men in front, priests' horns, and the ark in the middle, and the armed guard at the rear. You know, and I was thinking about this. It seems inauspicious. There's the army of the children of Israel. They've got something there in the middle. Half of them are in front, half of them in her back. Seems like they're probably just sitting up at the wall, on the wall, just thinking, what in the world is going on, right? But if you put yourself on the wall, it's kind of interesting. It says, now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. No trash talking on the battlefield, people, you know? No complaining, no talking about how stupid it may seem, you know, because this is what we would all do, right? After about halfway around the city, you march and you keep your mouth shut, because it's the horns that are blowing in where? The center of the whole thing. And where are the horns situated at? Where the Ark of the Covenant is being carried. Where is the attention of this whole thing being drawn? Shut your mouths, you know. Don't draw any attention to yourselves. And as they're sitting on the wall, all of their attention would be drawn to where the horns are being. It's just a natural reaction, right? That's where the action's going to be. To a certain extent, God is protecting the children of Israel, because if you're like me, the first one that opens their mouth is the one I'm going to pop, right? He was with his people. What happens when we draw attention to ourselves? People are drawn away from the Lord ultimately. I know that, you know, one of those things that I had to learn, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And when one of my Jerichos was being fought, I was thinking of that. Do you know how hard it was to obey God's battle plan? And I kept being told, do not respond. Do not respond. I've talked about this. Don't you open your mouth. I've got it. I'm with you. I've already taken care of it. To keep my mouth shut. You know, I'm a basketball player. I mastered trash talking. I did. We called it bagging in high school. So what do they call it now? Now I call it popping off, right? The Lord just said, Bill, not a word. That was one of the hardest things I ever went through. Huh, honey? You know, when you think of it, the Lord was protecting them from making themselves a target. Who could the enemy attack? What were they going to do, attack the Ark of the Covenant? You know, they may have wanted to take out the horn blowers, but there were no arrows, there were no spears raining down on the people as they're walking around. Why? Because the people on the wall were probably just going, what in the world? Is that the thing that they carried through the river, you know? Is that, you know? And so the plans were brilliant. God was protecting his people, And when they were instructed, they were to shout as a whole group. At that point, they would probably be shaking in their boots. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. The second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. 6 days. Six is the number of man. Each day as they walked around the city, God had them do this, I believe, to remind them first of the impossibility to win by their own strength or effort. Hey, I'm going to have you guys walk around the city for 6 days. You can try and figure it out, but what you're going to figure out is there's no way you're getting in. You need me. You need to trust me. Philippians 3:9, Paul wrote, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." God is not going to share the glory with any man. And what they faced could not be conquered unless the Lord was with them. And they had to understand that. Sometimes the Lord lets us walk around our Jerichos only so we can come to the realization we cannot figure it out on our own. We have to rely and completely upon Him. Secondly, I believe they were also to learn that man makes his plan, but the Lord directs every step. Every step. It's a hard, that's something that we're going to learn for the rest of our lives, understanding that God's directing every step. We sing this song, "Step by Step, He's Leading Me," as we walk with Him. And it also shows God's grace entering the affairs of men. Another 6 days, because we already talked about it, 400 years there in Egypt, so that the fullness of the iniquity of the Amorites would come to fruition, but it was 400 years of God's mercy that they might repent and turn back to the Lord. And not only 400 years, but He brings them out, and it's another 40 years because the children of Israel were complainers, and so they didn't enter in right away. And now, as they're there, it's such a picture, I think, of God's grace. 6 more days that the inhabitants of Jericho had to repent and turn from their wickedness. I believe that's a picture of the heart of God. I'm going to give them 6 more days as they watch that I'm present. I'm present with you. Psalm 24 is a great, great psalm. "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in." And, I'm just kind of reading this, I'm thinking, it's like 6 days the Lord is calling out the children of the people in Jericho. Almost telling the gates, "Look, I'm coming. I'm coming in one way or another." But isn't that the invitation to all of us? That we would, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody would open the door and let me in, I'll sup with him." And that's the invitation. It's His heart. "Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." And certainly that picture that the King of glory was there, ready to enter the gates. He was coming in. And it was an extension of God's grace to Jericho, I believe, to see how God had blessed the children of Israel, that His heart wasn't ultimately to wipe them out, but to see them change their heart. They would realize that as those 6 days were completed, that they could only have victory from the Lord, and the children of Israel would understand that after the 6 days. In verse 15, says, "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city the seven times." You notice that? What's the seventh day? God broke his own law? Did you know that Israel was often attacked on the Sabbath because the army was restricted? They would refuse to take up arms on the Sabbath because they felt that they were breaking the law by doing it. And we know this is a picture for the church. The Lord fought for Israel on the Sabbath. Imagine that. The command is, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. You shall work for 6 days on the seventh, you know, but the seventh day is, you were to give the seventh day to the Lord, it says. The Lord fought for Israel on the Sabbath. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the children of Israel completely, they completely messed up the meaning of the Sabbath. It was a day to turn all attention to Him. Instead, they turned all their attention to the things, the works that they would do to prove that they were not doing anything to break the law on the Sabbath. Isn't that something? Seven's the number of completion, and we know that Jesus came to fulfill the law. In fact, He did fulfill the law. We understand because Jesus said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." In other words, I'm the Sabbath, and we understand that we find our rest in Him. God went to war with the children of Israel on the Sabbath. It should have been a lesson for them. They would enjoy their first victory in the promised land on the Lord's day. Isn't that something? And so verse 17, oh, wait, 16, "And the seventh time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed. When you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, all the silver, the gold, vessels, bronze, and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord.'" So much of the accursed things are entering into God's house these days. And there's a lot of taking of the bronze and gold and silver. "So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. It would happen when the people heard the sound of the trumpet. The people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat." And, you know, if you go read commentary, you know, the theologians and the great thinkers of our time, have you read any of these things? That when, you know, that many feet took that many steps around Jericho, that the tremors of the constant tremors of all those people walking around the city of Jericho after 6 days would have weakened. Have you read any of this stuff? I mean, they have come up with some of the, you know, they've got to naturally explain what God did supernaturally. You guys go walk around it at the point that, you know, after 6 days you'll understand that there's only one way this is going to happen, and I'm going to do it for you because I promised Joshua that I was going to hand this over to you. Your first victory is going to be through me. What a great picture. Proverbs 11:5 says, "The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness." "And you by all means," the people shouted, "the walls fell flat, and the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. They took the city, utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, they would have known exactly where it was, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.'" And so how could they have survived this? Because it said that her house was on the outer wall. The wall was crumbled, and we had talked about that. They have discovered that the northern part of the northern wall was still intact, was still upright. So God had preserved, which kind of messes up the whole natural taking down of the wall. Because why wasn't that part of the wall, you know? God supernaturally brought it down. And the young men who had been spies in and out, in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city, all that was in it. We know that from the excavations that the wall had crumbled and that it had burned, that there was absolutely a fire that was a part of the destruction of the original city. Only the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers from Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Rahab and her household were spared. And we know that Rahab's in the hall of faith in Hebrews. Why? Because she looked to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of her faith. Ultimately, she knew that it was Jehovah God that was leading the children of Israel. She would put her faith and trust in the God of Israel. It's by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, but it's a free gift of God. It's just the truth. It always has been, and it always will be. And so he says, Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. And so the First Kings, if you know the history of the city of Jericho, the first king that would come along, his name was King Hiel. You know the story of that? He came to rebuild Jericho, and in the process, he lost his oldest and his youngest son as he was doing that, took that curse upon himself and lost his kids. And it says, the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Whose fame? His fame. Who's it talking about? And we know that Joshua is a type of Jesus, a Yeshua. And you know, that's what we're here for, is the fame of Jesus Christ, not anything we do. But here's the thing, you know, we need to understand it. And if we're going to have communion, just, you know, if you're going through your own Jericho right now, and look, we all have Jerichos, and, you know, drinking alcohol was for me. And until I surrendered, submitted to the Lord, it could not be conquered. Could not be conquered till I humbled myself. And we're going to see that Jericho needs, you know, Jericho needs to be conquered before the AIs and stuff. And we need to have a lesson. We need to learn that lesson before we go to the seemingly little things in our lives. But if you're dealing with a Jericho, the Lord wants you to know that His promise is that He's given it over to you. You can conquer whatever it is that you're dealing with. But you have to trust Him and look to Him. Focus has to be on Him. So as we prepare, I think worship teams are going to come up. We'll just spend some time, man. If you're dealing with a Jericho, you need to bow your head and seek the Lord and come to that point where you just admit there's nothing you can do about it. You know, and I like that picture that his eyes came up and he saw the Lord of hosts. And maybe you just need to see the Lord of hosts tonight and know that he's got it. He's got it covered. You don't. So as the Lord leads, you can come up and grab a cracker and some juice and we'll take communion together.
Sin that we might become his righteousness. righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah.
Pretty simply, when you think about it, Jesus, our first Jericho, the Jericho that we all faced, impenetrable, impregnable, insurmountable, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there was nothing we could do about sin until he took it to the cross. The earth shook. Sun went dark, it says. But that light shined upon humanity again when in 3 days he was raised from the dead. And as he was preparing the children or his disciples, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Lord, we hold a cracker, but it's so much more because you've called us to live in remembrance of what you did for us at the cross. The Lord of hosts, Lord, who at any time you could have come down off that cross, the Father could have taken you, but you went willingly because you knew we needed victory over sin, and you were the only one that could do it. Our Jericho, Lord, I just pray, Lord, just flood our hearts with the reminder that wall, Lord, was blown away so that your grace could be poured out upon our lives. And so as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And remember, Rahab was instructed that she was to put the crimson thread outside of her door. It was only because of the crimson thread that part of the wall remained standing and her family was preserved. Her recognition that God, that, you know, that Jehovah, the God of Israel, was the real and the true God. But that picture of the blood, the atoning blood, you know, they had just celebrated the Passover in the remembrance that God had passed over all of their homes as they put that out. And we see God's grace as he reaches out to Rahab and her family. And simply because she put the scarlet thread outside of her home, the atoning blood that covers. She was covered. She wasn't, doesn't mean she was saved at that, but she recognized that her only hope was in Jehovah. And we know that it's because of the blood that Jesus shed that we have forgiveness of sin, that atoning blood. And Lord, we are so grateful for that, that we're washed, that we're cleansed and, Lord, set apart for your good pleasure because of the blood that you shed. And so as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. And Lord, I just pray that if there's any Jerichos in our lives, Lord, either walls we've built up that we've been kind of trying to make impregnable for ourselves, or Lord, just anybody here that's just frustrated or with maybe just something in their lives, Lord, that they would just see the Lord of hosts, you, sword drawn, ready to, Lord, judge that Jericho, Lord, and give victory. We just thank you and praise you, Lord. Be blessed as we go out. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.